Praise me, Lord. Come to the blood, my God. It is the blood that took my place, has redeemed me, sacrifice washes me.
He paid a debt.
Oh, yes.
He did not owe.
He owed a debt. Thank you, Lord. He lived a sorrow. He washed my sin away. A brand new song, how amazing grace, Christ Jesus paid the price that I could never pay. He paid the debt, He paid the debt I could not owe. I failed the debt, I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace.
Jesus the righteous, Jesus. Lord, you have conquered this
man.
Come to submit them.
That
they might be conquered.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Aye.
That we might be able to arise and touch your face, O God.
Yes.
This is our confession this morning. Jesus.
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 Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
And all deep within my spirit, I just keep hearing your words of prayer, Apostle Paul, and say that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. My translation says that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. That we do not bear continuously this body that which Jesus took upon himself and held on the cross. The Lord heard our prayer this morning. And the reason for which you hung on the cross. Lord, that we may lay hold of
Yeah, can I say that?
That we do no longer carry on this body that which you already born. Oh God, please manifest your glory.
Jesus, we come by faith, O God.
Yeah.
Lord, we come by faith this morning. We say, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Hallelujah. Lord, you said that they could not enter into your rest because of unbelief. Jesus, we come. We come, oh God, we come by faith. We come to enter into the promise, oh God. We believe, Jesus, that sin died where your blood fell.
Yes.
We believe that sin, even in our life, died, hallelujah, when your blood came upon us, oh God. We believe, oh God. Father, Lord, you said that he that is born of God, you said he cannot sin.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You said, my God, he cannot sin. Indeed, he cannot. Hallelujah. Jesus, we come by faith. The reality of your word. We believe your word, oh God. Father, we do not doubt your word, my God. We do not confess, as some do, that perfection is not possible, that righteousness is not possible.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's right, son.
Lord, sin died.
That's right.
The sin that is born of God
has
not anymore the ability to sin. Jehovah, we believe this word. Father, for you are not a man. You do not
just say
things that are recorded in scripture. Jehovah, they are for a reality. They are for something to happen within us. We come by faith.
Yes.
Everything that speaks of unbelief in us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We say that we are Christians, and yet, Lord, we know that we have not yet seen, oh God, the same.
That's right.
We come by faith. We come, oh God, in the confidence of your word that says that it does not yet appear, my God, what we shall be. But we know, my God, we know, oh God, we confess this morning that we know that when we see you, we shall be like you. Even now, you're working in us.
Yes.
My God, for sin, we declare in Jesus that sin is dead.
That's right.
Jesus, we declare
that's right.
God, my God,
that's right.
Regardless of the state that
that's right.
We say, oh God, that sin
that's right.
Because the blood of Jesus is at work in our hearts.
That's right.
Jesus, my God, for you are coming for a bride. Spotless.
That's right, sir.
You said you're coming for a child.
Hallelujah.
Without blemish. Lord, we are part of this bride, my
God.
We lay down our lives,
Lord.
We lay our hearts. We bring down our prayers for you. That, Lord God Almighty, your fire may fall and consume us.
That's right, sir.
Which is not of you in the
fire.
Lord God, we look to you.
For
this promise, oh God, of perfection. We look to you, my God. And we say, Lord, even now, my God, that your blood upon us, my God, it destroys every work of the devil, my God. Lord God, that every nation in us, every thought, every desire, everything within us, my God, that is not yet submitted, my God, is submissive,
oh
God. Father, for your blood is at work.
Lord,
this morning you bring us to the blood. We come to the blood. We receive the blood, my God, the blood, oh my God, the blood of atonement. We receive it, my God, upon our hearts, oh God, upon our minds, oh God, upon our bodies, upon our souls, upon our desires, receive your blood. That blood, my God, that cleanses, that blood, that is atonement, God. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we believe your word that says, my God, that is finished.
Yeah.
We believe, we receive the ability, oh God. Father, we ask, my God, that these things will begin to come forth even now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, that that thing that you said, that all creation is growing, is waiting, Jesus, for the manifestation of the Son. Jesus,
amen.
That it will come forth in us in the name of Jesus. We come to you. We surrender ourselves to you, oh God. Father, not for religion, not for tradition, oh God, not to mark attendance, Jehovah. We come because we believe your word, that something happens when we come to you, that we are made sons of God when we come to you. We believe your word, Jesus. Father, Lord, we thank you. We believe your word. We ask that you help us. Everything in us that is yet to believe, Jesus, we submit it to you. We believe you for perfection. We believe you, my God, for the ability to overcome the devil, to overcome sin, oh God. Father, to live, my God, in this life, even as Christ lived in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Try to perceive, you know. So that just you know, grow with faith, that God will help us. Hallelujah. It's like my little children, that this scripture that came to my heart, in 1 John 2. It said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he said, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He said, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. So that hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. So, I mean, even in the worst of circumstances, as it says in your dark night, know that there is one that is your light. And it says that if an evil man sins, we have an advocate. So the enemy wants to condemn you completely down, but there is an advocate. And scripture says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not even ask for the sins of the whole world. So there's provision, made, to bring us completely out from this condition. Take us to a condition where, there is found no longer in us any occasion for accusation from the enemy. I'm very encouraged this morning. And I believe very strongly in my heart that all these things that we see are very high and very almost impossible that we got. It is possible, and God is interested to bring a people into this thing. Hallelujah.
Just to confirm that prophecy, because I have the same witness in my spirit when we were singing, and my nature, I always try to work out how things will happen, but it's one of my weaknesses where I try to have the ABCDE of how things are going to happen. And while I was trying to think about it in my heart, I believe it's just the Lord whispering to my heart and saying, I began it out of
God. That's right, sir.
It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do to do with anything. I began it.
Oh, yes. Amen. Oh, yes.
And all I can pray and all I can say is,
yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. When I was in Gabon, I think it was last visit, last year, this is not last year, November, last year, I had a vision. Well, I'm not a visioner, but I saw, Lord showed me something, the different natures of the soul. I can't explain it to you, but I saw something, I saw something, and this morning we were singing the blood, and I felt God speaking and saying something about the blood, and there was another, I think it was Bastani who prayed. He used one word, the different nations, asking for the different nations within us, to be healed, And again, that opened up something else, that the Lord has been speaking to me about, the nations. That word nations is a very interesting word, the Greek says ethnos, that's where you have the word ethnic, and when you say ethnos or ethnic, naturally you will think of a tribe, maybe, but in the usage of that word, it speaks of a group of people. But if you're looking at the Italian, it says a grouping of people that have the same habit or the same mannerism. So most times when we hear words, the way we relate to them we relate to them from our own
carnal,
you know, your understanding. But that's not the understanding of God, you know. But you see, when you come into that understanding of God, the whole thing changes, you know. So when God speaks of nations, you know, ethnos, he's not speaking of Calabari and Ibibian. He's speaking of souls, you know, souls that have the same characteristic and the same, you know, likeness, the same in natures and all that. That is nation, you know. So nation, the way God defines nation, is not Nigeria or Ghana or something. You know, again, part of what we were saying yesterday, you know, where you, when you think of nation, you say, I'm a Nigerian. God doesn't see you as Nigerian. God doesn't even know what is Nigeria, because it's all man-made. You know, Lord Lugard and, you know, some British, people doing what they want. That is their nation. But God's nations are different. God is speaking of souls. And there's a scripture, two scriptures actually. One you find in Revelation 20 and the other one in 18. And you know, I don't want to preach too much. I actually want us to get into the scripture so we can see it. Where he uses those two words, ethnos and nations. The one that's interesting is the one you find in Revelation 21, where he says that there was a river that came from the throne, and that it was for the healing of ethnos. Is healing for the nations, you know. And you know, in the songs we are singing, we are actually talking of the blood, you know. And the blood has a destination. You know, that song says, wherever the blood fell, sin died. So the blood of Jesus is sent for a purpose, and the soul of man is the destination. You see, and that is God's currency. God is, you know, as we are singing, my mind began to, my mind began to spirit. I went to several things, and I can't really say everything that's in my heart. But the point is that we have veered so much away from what God has in mind, you know, from what fellowship should be, into too much church. You know, I see myself in so much church environment that we are not able to touch God. You know, and you see, the whole thing is about life. You know, that's the whole thing. It's about life, and this life is for the healing of the soul. You know, God wants to heal the soul. It's not really concerned with church and platform and choir and dress or choir and bishop, all those things. All those things are, you know, they actually irritate God. Because God is not interested. God wants to touch the heart. You know, God wants to look at these nations, this lion, this eagle, this ox, there's a nature that is crying out for God. God wants to reach him and deliver him. You understand? You know, and we are interested in platforms and titles and forms and religion and all that. And God is going to deal with it. And he's dealing with it. You know, and so you need to be encouraged. I can't say everything that's in my heart, but you need to be encouraged. God is moving. Yeah. And, you know, you see a stream, you know, one time God was speaking to me about the river. You see, if you are flying, of course, I like to look at, one of the things I enjoy looking at, stay by the window, I like to look at the, you know, the topography. I always like to look at the rivers, the way it goes and all that. You see, you can't chart the river, the stream. You know, when it's flowing, you don't know where it's going to go next. That it's looking for, you know, areas of need, and that's how the Spirit of God flows. You can't chart it. Mm. You know, it says the wind goeth where it listed. You understand? And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, so the Spirit of God is looking for hearts, and it's going. It's, you know, for us, we are looking for forms and formalities and this one and that. Nothing doing. God is looking for heart, and that the Spirit of God will say, looking for them whose heart is right towards him. He goes there. You know, there was a woman called Rahab. You know, she was a harlot. Of course, you say God will never have anything to do with the harlot. A Moabite, forget it. 10 generations, she wouldn't even have a chance. When God came to her, you understand? God sent people and said, look, that woman is it. So it's looking at, it's in his heart, you know? It's like, what are you bringing? What are you putting on the table? What's in your heart? What do you desire? And if a man desires God, God's going to come to you. He will break all the barriers and, you know, look at a man like Cornelius. Can you believe it?
Mm.
You know, a Roman centurion. Didn't know God. Didn't do anything. God moved every movable and came to him. You understand? So the currency is the heart and it's the soul and life. So if you are ready to pay any of these prices, then God is ready to do business with you. Mm-hmm. He's going to come to you 24/7. He's there because he's looking for hearts that want him. And, you know, in the economy of God right now, there is so much at stake and so little time. So God is not really wasting time with any of us. So if I put myself in the pedestal, forget it. God just goes behind and goes on. You know, and I just become a relic. Mm-hmm. And there are so many relics along the line. Say, I was this, I was that, and all that. Forget it. God has an interest, and he's not going to compromise. He is looking for the healing of the soul, ethnos, you know, because that is what he died for, and that is his dwelling place. So, you know, say the sparrow has found a nest. What's the other one? The foxes have holes. Yeah, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's to establish his government. The government of light, of righteousness. That is the issue. Well, you're talking about power and authority. And, you know, so he's not going to, God is not going to, compromise it for my own interest. You know, so it's either I bend, or then he's going to bypass us.
Mm.
You know, so that was what was coming to me as we were singing, you know, and we brought that word about ethnos. But there is something else again about ethnos in Revelation 18, where it says that all nations have drank of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. It's still the same ethnos, the same souls, you know, it's, you know, that he's talking about, that needs to be, you know, needs to be dealt with, you know. But I don't want to just drop it. I want to go take it the other way to see if we can have some kind of foundation, scriptural foundation, and then we'll come back to this scripture to make more sense. And I want to look at Revelation 17. Sorry, Leviticus 17. I think that's the place to begin. We'll look at Leviticus 17. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 10. And then we will come to Revelation, you know. Then in that sense, it becomes, we will situate it and it becomes very clear what God is saying, you know. To understand Leviticus 17, okay, let's just read it. I think somebody can read the first. First, 1 to 14. This one can read for us.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar,
of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, and burn the fat for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone warring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation.
Can I take that verse 7 again?
And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone warring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul.
Take the 11 again.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn among you, which hunted and catched any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it is. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is in the flesh, is for the flesh, for the life. Therefore,
the blood of it is for the life thereof.
Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off.
Amen. You know, so for me, this is one of the most important scriptures, you know, in the, you can find in the Bible, because this is, it makes, you know, that there are some scriptures that give you direct, you know, connections, you know. So this scripture gives you a direct connection between the soul and the blood. The purpose of the blood, you know, people say the power in the blood, they are thinking of, I don't know, they are thinking of deliverance from witches and witchcraft and all those kind of things, and other things that they may think of. But you see, the blood is for one sole purpose, for the soul. See, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So there are some active words. One is atonement, the other one is soul. There's another one I was looking at. In verse 7. It talks about, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. That word is also another important one. You know, whoredom has to do with what you call intercourse, that is mingling of different kinds, or of male and female. From there you have adultery and fornication and all that. But it's so there is both natural and spiritual. You know, so it's speaking of, you know, the mingling of the souls of men with devils, with spirits. That is in the spiritual dimension. The natural, we know what it is, but the natural is only just, or will always reflect what is in the spirit. The spirit is always the, is, you know, it's more dominant. You know, the more dominant thing, and even in this scripture, verse 7. Automatically, you know, shows that this thing about blood is not just natural, that it has a spiritual connotation, that spirits are involved. And of course, verse 11, it goes further to say that the blood makes atonement for the soul. But you know, but the setting of talking about blood, atonement, whoredom, sacrifices, is the setting of the word temple. You know, temple. And when you think of temple, the other thing that comes to your mind is what? Worship. You know, and these are very active spiritual words. When you think of worship, you are looking at submission. You are thinking about master, someone that is Lord, and someone that is serving. So you are talking about service, you are talking of offering, you are speaking of something that has dominion over you. So scripture says, to whomsoever you yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. So it brings up so many things, you know, when you look at those things. So when you are reading Leviticus 17, you cannot read it in isolation. It must be within the context, you know. And one of the contexts is what we are doing here today. You know, so the question, what's going on here? Is it just a social gathering, or is worship? You are bringing offering. You know, the question is, if it's offering, what platform, what basis is this offering being brought? You know, and one of the problems in the church today is the thing about platform. You know, I use the word platform because it describes it very well to me. What's the platform? A platform, it's something that's temporary. The lawyers will use the word ad hoc. That is, it is something set up on a temporary basis to serve a certain purpose, after which it will be dismantled. Mm. Isn't it so? When you have an ad hoc committee, it's not a standing committee. It's just there temporarily for a purpose, after which it's dismantled and then goes on. And that is what you have in the church. Because there is actually one temple. And the temple is that of the soul. You understand? That is the temple. Now, a temple is a house where spirits are worshipped. That is a very simple definition. Then they ask you, what is a temple? If you go to your village and they point a temple to you, you know it's a place where certain spirits are worshipped. That temple may be a river, it may be a tree, it may be an image, it may be a pole or a stool. This is he was sharing something with me about a stool or an item. It may be a mask or a masquerade. It may be different things, you know, whatever it is. All those, but that thing you're looking at, that image you're looking at, is just a platform. You know, if you look at it and say, this, after all, it's just a stool. It doesn't mean anything. It's a staff. They give it to you. You know, or maybe they say they make your father a knight. When your father dies, you're the first son. Come and collect the sword of the knight so that you will carry on. It's an image. You know, so it goes all forms. And this image, there are different forms of images. There are physical images. There are, much more importantly, images in the mind. Yeah. You know, and that is the one. So natural images can be, you can break it down, but the images and the altars and things that go with it that are in the mind are even much more difficult to remove. And the Bible, when you're speaking about images, it speaks of, it says, don't make an image of stone. Even the natural, there are some images that are cast. They are cast. You understand? It's formed. It's even difficult to break it down. You understand? There are images that are groves, you know, made of trees. Those ones are easier to deal with. You understand? So also in the spirit, there are different kinds of images. And there are images that have been formed over the generations. So they're not just we just take them away by waving the hand or singing one beautiful song and you think the images have gone. Because they are cast. And they are established. And there are people that give life to that image. And the spirits that are behind those images will do everything possible that image remains. Because that is where they get life. You understand? So there are several interests that are involved when you talk of temple and you look at worship. Again, I was talking about the platforms. You know, so in the thing that God is doing, there are specific things he's speaking of. He's speaking of a temple. And the temple the temple is the soul of man. Man is the temple. To properly understand that, if you go to Ephesians 1, it says that from the beginning of all ages, that God has proposed that in Christ, that he will have a son, that there will be a people. You understand? So when you say from the beginning of, when is beginning of all ages? When did the ages begin? You understand? It was before the New Testament, or what you call the Old Testament, even before Moses came, even before Abraham came. Do you understand? God has proposed that there will be Christ. Do you understand? And Christ is a people. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Christ is a people. He says the man Christ Jesus. There is a man now. Man now. His name is Christ Jesus. He's the beginning of a race of men. A group of men on the earth. Do you understand? And that is the temple of God. That's what God is looking at. So when God is speaking, he's not looking at Redeemed Christian Church of God, or whatever thing you want to call it, other Assemblies of God, the Baptist, Anglican, all those are platforms. If at best, to be able to help God have people come together so that he can do his business with the soul. Do you understand? The coming together of people is to enable the business of God go on. It's not onto that platform. So if that platform, it says, if the sword has lost its favor, what did you do to it? So everything you have in the church is an ad hoc situation. Men may not agree. The best is that it becomes a denomination because it has perpetuated itself. You understand? So it's no longer. So God is going to move on. The people will continue to do what they're doing with their forms and all that. But God has moved on because there is something abiding. And what is abiding is the temple. Is the thing about the temple. About Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So here he's telling them, look, anybody that is, that kills an animal for sacrifice, because he knows, because there's something, there's an issue. The life of the flesh, he's talking about life, is the offering of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, so he said, fine, because it's there, yeah, I don't want you to go around killing all those. If you make anyone, if you kill any animal for offering, then you must bring it to the altar. There's a designated place where you bring it. So it's clear you are bringing an offering. Now, if you don't do that, it means you have shed innocent blood. And then, of course, there is something that was going to be done. Not necessarily that God was interested in that punishment, but it was a spiritual principle because of the sacredness of life. The fact that, that whatever offering that is not offered to God is offered to devils. You understand? Because the spirit, if they will not get human life, they will get animal life. So, if they were not going to be able to dwell in that man that was at the tombs, you understand? Pigs will do. So don't cast us into the wilderness, into the abyss. We can make do with the pigs, you understand? Mm. And the pigs went and perished. They took, the pigs couldn't stand the viciousness of the wickedness of those spirits, and they just perished. You understand? So that gives you an idea of what you're looking at, that the devil is vicious. In what he wants to do. So we're looking at the principle of blood, and of offering. And if you look at, if you come to Hebrews, it begins to give us the two pictures of the true temple of God, all right, and the what is not the temple. Now, of course, we know about Moses. The temple that he set up, which was a physical temple, but that temple is good, and to all intents and purposes, we need to refer to it because it is what gives us an idea of the true temple, which is you and me. Now the Hebrew says that Moses took blood to sanctify the altar. To sanctify the vessels in the altar. You understand? But you see, and he asked a question. Because I need to bring it practical. Because if it's not practical, it's of no use to you and to me. Now, he had a physical temple house made of brick and, you know, where sitting wood and things. And he says, when he had finished building this altar, what did he do? That he took blood and he sprinkled the blood. And what? Automatically, the temple became holy.
Mm.
You understand? He sanctified the temple.
Yes.
And the vessels, everything became holy.
Mm.
And then he asked the question, how much more? How much more? I don't know if you understand the connection.
Mm.
And if you apply it to yourself and to where you are now, or where you will be tomorrow, or where you have been in the past. You understand? He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ sanctify the eternal temple? So you see, we are still talking about this altar. You know, this altar that he's speaking of. Now, who is this altar? Who is this altar? And we were singing in that song that there is so much power in the blood. Do we really believe that there is so much power in the blood? Do we really believe it? Now, if there is power in the blood, are we using that power? Is that blood, you know, effective? Is it making any difference in you? You know, in where you are, in the way you operate? Because the blood is for the temple. You know, and the soul of man is that temple, is that altar. And so if the physical blood could cleanse and make a physical tabernacle holy, then you can be holy. Your mind can be holy. Your emotions, my emotions can be holy. My emotions can also be purged. You know, you say, purge from what? Every conscience, evil conscience, from dead works. Not just that, drive off every spirit that is in my mind. And my emotion, because that is the real essence. Because we know that there are spirits and darkness within the soul. Now, these spirits are where they should not be. You understand? And they are doing things. Paul says the things I don't want to do. What happens? I do them. You know, he does those things because there are spirits that are interested in him doing those. Because in doing those things, those spirits get life. That's the only way they can get life. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this day? And that's where many of us are, that place of wretchedness, we are crying out, you know, because he says, stop crying. There is a solution. And that solution is in the blood. Now, not to use the blood as a talisman, that is the blood of Jesus. You see, the one cockroach going now, he said, the blood, you run the other side. That is not why the blood. The blood is for is for the what? The atonement of the soul. Of when you say, I don't like to use the word soul, of my emotions, of my will. You know? That is when something happens to you and you can see bitterness rising. That is when you need the blood. You understand? Because see, that thing is rising in the altar of God. And the blood can cleanse your emotions from that bitterness that's rising. You understand? And cleanse it and deliver it. Take it from that. You know, the devil brings your soul and your emotion, put it in the gutter and say, no, my emotions are rising up. Must be in the highest dimension. You see, that is where God is bringing us to. Practical overcoming.
Yes.
You know? So the devil throws filth at you.
Mm.
It's just the blood is there. Because you are the priest. You see, the priest in this heart, there's a priest in the soul. And that is, the priest in this body is the soul. You know, but you know, right now we are looking at other things and, you know, and that's why we are wretched. We are not overcome because we are not functioning in this new priesthood. You understand? So, God has gone beyond, you know, gone beyond us. And he's waiting for us. He says, I will meet you. Between the mess at the mercy seat, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
So, practically, we are coming to a time of darkness where more and more it says, out of the it says, only he will let it until he comes forth out of the abomination of desolation you are talking about is coming from within, it's coming in the holy place. And the church, you and I must come to that place of maturity in priest. In being able to bring this my soul and say, God, I give it to you as an offering. You know, when Abraham was making that sacrifice, you know what happened? The birds came. You understand? They came to defy the offering. And many of us, we bring an offering, and then, you know, see, the devil just sends something. He only needs to get somebody to knock your car a little bit. As you go out, you knock your car, one last man waves you down. And that was it. You just need three events. And yeah, all this meeting of Sunday is over.
Mm.
And the darkness comes and puts you, and you're down. It's over. So we must come to that place of strength, you know, being able to overcome.
Mm.
And for me, what has helped me is to come to this understanding, not just understanding, practice. You know, it's not grammar, because grammar would not, it's practice. That I have seen that the priesthood God is speaking of is not the Levitical priesthood, not the one we have, you know, what I call the New Testament, the end time priesthood, you know, which has no basis. Because there are only two things, there are only two types of priesthood, the priesthood of the body and then the physical priesthood. And that one, God gave it to us as a type to the reality of the priesthood, you know, that is within you. You know, and Hebrews began to ask that question. He's saying, who is the real priest? You know, it says Aaron was a priest, and Jesus Christ, when he came, was not from the tribe of Aaron.
Mm.
You understand? But it says he's a high priest, you know, after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest of the Spirit, without father, without mother. In other words, he's speaking of a priesthood that is not carnal, you know, not in the carnal dimension and the way. But you see, many of us have still not made that change. In our head, we know that there are two, but in practice, we have not made that switch. We still have the clergy, we still have, you know, there are still some attitudes and perceptions that we have. And it is acting as a big, big, big hindrance to us, you know. So going again to this place, you know, verse 7, and verse 11, for me, they give us a setting. I don't want to go too much far, so I want to come back. Now, verse 7 says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have had intercourse, they have had mingled themselves. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 to be able to explain this verse 7, because you need to balance it. You need to bring other scriptures to support it. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 10 was. Okay. But if you look at verse 19, because we are looking at the altar, and we are going to the, you know, the first place you come to in the tabernacle is the altar of brass. Okay. If you look at the interlinear, I don't know if you have the interlinear, it tells you an altar is a table that has four legs. That's what a table. A standard table has four legs or four sides. And it's actually speaking of the four natures of the soul. Okay, so that brazen altar is you. You know, it's your soul. And brass means judgment. So it comes to a place of judgment. And the question is, why are you being judged? Why is the soul being judged? The soul is being judged because it has been an altar for fellowship with devils, for what they call spiritual fornication, or adultery, or whatever it is. And this scripture is a beautiful one that puts it in perspective for us. And I think it says, but I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to It says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything. So it's asking the question. Verse 20, answer, say, but I say that the things which the Gentile, that word Gentile is ethnos. The word translated Gentile, I don't know if you have it, you can show it. It's ethnos, good, you know. And I was telling you that ethnos is not speaking of Calabari or Yoruba or Igbo. It's speaking of natures of the soul. And there are three natures of the soul. The, what do you call it? The physicals. That is the beastly soul. That is the soul that is, you know, that is unsaved, that hasn't received the blood at all. That's one dimension of tribe, as far as God is concerned. The next one is what they call, sukiko. That is the soulish or carnal soul. That is soul that is ruled by the senses, by his senses. That's the second one. The third one is the spiritual one, because pneumatico. That is spirit soul that is ruled by the Spirit of God. So that these are the three nations as far as God is concerned. You know, the spiritual soul dwells in heaven. That means it's not just carnal, it's born, it's not just that it's unsaved, it's saved, but it's gone on to, you know, the final level of which is a spiritual person, you know, being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So say now, I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have what? Koinonia. You know, that fellowship, that word fellowship is koinonia, koinonos. It means to a partner, an associate, comrade, companion, a partner, sharer in anything. Then the B says, a partaker of or with demons. That's, I'm just reading verbatim what interlinear is saying. You know, so the interlinear understands that when you talk of fellowship, like fellowship can just be what we are doing here, we are sharing with ourselves, that the souls of men can also intermingle with demons, disembodied spirits. These are souls of men that do not have access to the life of God when they have died. You understand? These are uncles and aunties and relations down the line who have the same familiar spirit as you do. I don't know if I'm going too far. You understand what I'm saying? That, so they come to you, want to have fellowship with you. They come to you in the dream. You see your father, you see your aunt. You know, they tell you, you know, when I was in London, they were going to meet my father and chief. They visited me, you understand? They came from a village in the dream. I called my wife, I said, what's going on? I said, they want to install your father as the paramount ruler. I said, okay, I understand what's going on. Am I saying something that you don't know? Am I saying something that you don't know? No, so that's what he's talking about, fellowship with demons. And if we come, want to deceive ourselves to say that this is a thing that happened in the village, this is life, this is reality. And that's what is here. So you meet men in the office who are having fellowship with devils. They hear the devils tell them what they should do. They consult the spirit, how they should make a presentation to you so that you can give them the contract. You understand? So, and that can even make them make you sick. They can affect your mind. So, you know, I'm just going taking it out of the way. So there are things that happen. Men are carrier of demons. They have fellowship with demons. From there, they want political power. They go and consult these demons. They worship them. They appease them. They do the things the spirits want them to do so that they can have power. They don't mind. And these are the people you have to interact with and deal. And these are your political leaders. So where do you think they are going to go to? What kind of decisions do you think they will give? You know. So this is and they are becoming more and more real. They are becoming bolder because the whole nations, that the souls of men are. It's like bronze is the way that leads to the death. So everybody is being compelled to go in this direction. So it has a lot of power, and only very few people. I say no, I'm not going to go. In other words, you are facing so much, you know, opposition, that if you don't have strength, they sweep you off, and you just, you say, well, if you can't win, what if you can't beat them, what do? You join them. So they want to intimidate you, to force you to follow them in this direction. You know, so it says they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So there's a fellowship with devils. Okay, let's even read down. He puts it more. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake or be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Remember, when we talk of devil, we talk of tables, we are speaking of souls. Your soul. Where your soul is that table. And you look at the tabernacle, you find the first table, that's the brazen altar. You see the second table, it is brazen, the place of judgment. The next place, that altar is now golden. That is, it has put on the nature of God. Yet, it still needs to be judged. So the horns are bent. God comes to deal with the horns to bring it to a place of so self is dealt with. Then that table now moves to the place where it becomes, you know, the nature of the cherubim. And so you find three dimensions. It goes from the first place of judgment, second place where, you know, it is ready to be married. That is, it has to be carried into, you know. So it has to be incorporated to the place where God can now come. You know, so before God comes, it must cleanse the table from being a table of demons to a place where it can become a table of the Lord. So we must make that transition. And this is irrespective of whatever I call myself, prophet, apostle, whatever name, most holy reverend, the bishop, vicar of Christ, all the names. You can call yourself. They're asking you, which table are you? Is it brass or gold? Or you have become like the cherubims? So it's for us to determine. Where do you want? Do you wish for one names or one cliches and all that? Fine. God said you can have it. That I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. You understand? There's a measure. So he says, I'm pressing on that I may come to the measure of the statue of the fullness of Christ. It's not just English. It's speaking of life. Where my soul, that's an experience my soul must walk up to. I can preach it and not get there. So Paul says that I will not be a castaway. That after preaching, I will not... You know, so he's pressing on, and we all must press on to the saving of the soul. The soul must be saved and delivered from being a table of devils, a partaker of this feasting. In fact, if you look at another one, when it says table, it means feasting, festival, a place where you know there is an order. Say, take it away from that. You say, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than him? He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things defy not. You know, and that brings us to the young people. I tell my daughters, I say, look, there is no lesson to learn from Nollywood. You see that film that shows Desmond Elliott? There is nothing to learn. Young people, there is nothing to learn from it. You say, okay, if I want it, I will learn how to respect people. Just forget it. Where is it now? All things are defined. There is nothing to learn from movies. Few movies, nothing to learn from it. They are just a platform to defy and so further. But you see, it's difficult for us to accept it. Many of us are giving over to movies, to this. And we try to defend it. Oh, it is, but that is not so good. It is not good. Well, you can argue all you want. The truth is that there is nothing to be learned from movies. You see, even bodily exercise profited little, very, very small profit. I don't know how many profit you find in movies. Or Facebook. What's his name again?
Margaret.
What is the profit from Facebook? No, we have to weigh it. How much profit do you have from Facebook or Twitter or YouTube? I've argued with my daughter. He said, oh, Daddy, I said, look, let us look at it. And we are still, it's an ongoing discussion. You know, because everybody wants to be on YouTube. And the other one, ping-ping. That's the ping-ping now. What value is it from ping-ping? You ping and I ping you. What value is just a very little...
It's a feeling.
Okay, it's a feeling. Okay, good. Good, good. Okay. But that's what he's saying here, that there are things that are expedient. It's, but the thing is, what is your priority? You know, what is your soul desiring? And we're going to come to that point where you see, actually see what is going on in pimping and all those things. There is something. And I hope I can touch it. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things it define not. Let no man seek. Okay, I think let's leave it. But the purpose of this scripture is to show the link, because you have to show it from scripture, the link between the offering, the blood, and your soul. Okay, and devils, and worship of devil. So there are two types of worship. We are just looking, using very nice words yesterday, darkness. You know, darkness is a very harmless word. It doesn't touch you. But when you say worship of devil, that if God tells you you are worshiping devil, you say, no, how can I worship devil? After all, I went to school, I'm educated, you know, and all that. You know. But the truth of the matter is that there are only two forms of worship. Either you are worshiping the devil, or you're worshiping God. That you can worship God in a Pentecostal church, you worship the devil in a Pentecostal church. You are in the Pentecostal church, but everything you are doing there is what? Completed now. Devil worship. Because if that thing is motivated by a spirit, then it's the devil that gets the worship, not God. Any offering that is not by the spirit, God cannot. That's what he's saying here in Leviticus. When you bring your offering and you did not bring it to the altar, the door of the tabernacle congregation, then it is an offering to the devil. You know? Now, we try to say, well, God is too, is that not too extreme? But it means, it's either you are hot or you're what? Or you're cold. It's either you are light or you're what? Darkness. How about in between? A little bit of light, a little bit of a little bit of darkness. What is it?
He said I will spit you out.
I know, but what is it now? You are going very far. A little bit of light, Margaret. A little bit of light and dark. What is it at the end? Understand? It's gray. It's not light, because the scripture says God is light and in Him is what? Eh? God is light and in Him is what? So if we are in the middle, we are a little bit of light, a little bit of darkness, what are we?
Not
sure. I love with God. You know, it's like, oh, this is too hard. But the thing is, brethren, that is where we are. All of us, we are in the middle zone. We have not hit it yet.
Jesus.
So if God really comes down now, I don't know where we are going to be. Now we want to say, oh, after all, I've done this. But the truth is, when we are put in God's weighing balance, we don't measure up, you know. And this is the sad reality in the church, that, you know, there's a brother I have, when we were talking with him, he's so absolute, I said, this brother, he doesn't see, you know, is that light or darkness, you know, and he's always seeing light. So anything between, he said, forget it. I said, oh, you are too extreme. Can't you just allow us to stay in the middle? You know, in the middle, you know that man, I said, oh, my Lord, can't I go to the plane? You know the man? Lord. So go to the man to say, oh my Lord, suffer me to stay in the plain. You know? But do you know that he eventually went to the mountain? And by the time he got there, it was too late. He got there at the wrong time. He didn't go to the mountain, because he went there eventually. You know? So God is saying, come up to the mountain. Come up higher to this place of life. This realm where we are not interacting with demons. You know? So we need to realize where I need. Let me not say where I need to realize where I am, because I'm speaking to myself, that we need to move beyond where we are now. You know, we have settled in this gray zone, neither hot or cold, or just in the middle, and say, well, God, this is, you know, it's good for us, you know, and we are holding back. We don't want to give everything. Say, oh Lord. So if I go there, the wild animals will kill me. You know, that's fear of the unknown. We are, you know, afraid of, you know, I thank God, say, oh God, if I give up all these things I'm used to, my life will become so dry. I won't have any excitement, you know. And it's what a shame to think that in God there's no excitement. You know, what a shame. Somebody is going on vacation. He goes to Kenya. Well, what does he want to go and do? He wants to go and see the wildlife in Kenya. Isn't that so?
Mm.
Is that what you want to go and do? You want to go and see kangaroos. What else again do you want to go to Kenya to do? You want to go and see the fresh air. What else again do you want?
Waterfalls.
Who made the waterfalls? Who made the waterfalls? Who made the kangaroo? So, would you rather go to that which he has made or the one who made it? You know, so that's just to tell us, you know, show us the, you know, the deception that we have, you know, within us. Okay, so back again to the scripture. So we're looking at this 1 Corinthians 10. Now, while you're speaking about the altar, and I was speaking about the brazen altar, and you know, this morning we're singing that song about the blood. Now, the blood has the life. Why is the blood important? You know, why is the blood important? Yeah. You know, from the time of Adam, the life of God ceased to come to the earth. I don't know if you understand, if you take your mind back to Adam. Adam was receiving life from God. And from the point of Adam, that life ceased. The river ceased. In fact, not just that, Adam was taken out of the garden. Do you understand? See, he was cast out of the garden because something was at stake, the tree of life. So look, he's not going to go there, so they cast him out. So Adam left the garden. He was no longer receiving this river of life. The life of God was seized completely to come to man. You understand? Now, but man needs the life of God. You understand? Because without the life of God is darkness. So he says, in continue to die, you will. In dying, you will continue to. In other words, so the thing that happened to Adam has continued with us. We have every day, man, every generation of children that are born without knowing God to a greater degree. You understand? So right from Adam, his children, down the line, everyone that was born came in a little bit more stunted. A little bit more without the knowledge of God. Of course, when they came into the world, they knew their world. They were relating, you know, they had to eat, they had to do this. He said, from the sweat of your face you will eat. You know, so the ground even itself was cursed. It's like thorns and thistles. So the ground itself is crying out for liberty. Man put the ground under the curse. You understand? Because of Eve, it's a cursed be the ground. It will not yield to you. Is increased. So all creation itself is groaning, is waiting for liberty. Okay? Now, man itself is also groaning and waiting for liberty. The souls, the four natures within me are groaning and waiting for the liberty. Mm. You understand? And there's no life of God anywhere. The devil himself doesn't have the life of God. So there is only one source of that life. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when Jesus came, it was the life of God. God now brought back life into our realm, into our dimension. You understand? And that life was in Christ. And that's why he had to die. So he said, this is the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin. So the blood of Jesus was a vehicle bringing the life of God to us. You know? So when you think of the blood of Jesus, you must think of God's love, God's mercy, God's provision, and so on, and so on. But much more importantly, it is the life of God that God is bringing. So, Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh, and drink of my blood, because that is the life. So, if you want the life of God, you must come to the blood. You know? So, the blood of Jesus is not a liquid, it was liquid, but it's much more than liquid, because in the liquid, there is a spiritual essence. There's life in it. And God is saying, not just the blood, even the blood of animals, there's life in it. Mm-hmm. If you go to a village, they will tell you. It's not so. When the little child is sick, you have to get one goat or chicken or find something that has life. And you give it to the gods. The spirits want life.
Mm.
But you see, when you give that thing, you're not just giving the chicken, you're giving your soul. Because you see, when you touch it, you identify with it. So when you send money home, or you go and start doing all those things, you activated that offering. You know, so you're opening the door for the offering to come in. You know? My father had some property, and once in a while I think about it. God said, my friend, I hope you know what what you are involved in. You know, when you go and start fighting for those things, you begin to open the door you have closed. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that you don't have enough, but you see, there are things that are involved in all these things, and you have to be very careful, because there are spirits that are involved that are transferred. So when they have village meetings, village gatherings, and all those things, you know, in my place, I don't know about you, but when they meet together, before they even say one word, one man would put something in a cup and go out of the door. What is he going to do? Like, you know what he's going to do? He says, he calls one name, this is for you. He calls the other one before him, this is for you. He calls the one before, this is for you. He calls the other one, this is for you. We have met, come and be with us. Come and be with us and bless us. We, your children, have come. Come on. But it's your money that they used to buy the drinks. Is it not so? Yeah, he said, no, don't come, just give us the money. We don't want, just give us the money. So it's your money that has bought the, you know, the prayer drink. You know the prayer drink? It's the prayer drink. It's the prayer drink. Who are they praying for? You know, that drink offering, if you go to your Bible, it says it's a molten offering. That's what a drink offering is. It's an image. According to the Bible. You understand? So you are giving them money to go and make an image. And Corinthians is saying that thing is, and that image is nothing. It is the spirit behind the image. Every altar has, every stone has a spirit that's standing. So it's not that somebody, so are you saying that culture is not good or tradition is not good? We are saying that tradition and culture have spirits that sustain them. If not, why are they bothering you? If not that there are spirits that are involved, people are afraid because they say people will die. During the time for burial, they say, look, they say all of us should follow this door. We shouldn't go through that one. If you go, your auntie says, he's ready to fight you because, say, I don't want to die. So all of us must go through this door. All of us must go through this door. Then you say, no, it doesn't matter. It's not door. Let me just go through the door. It's not door. It's the spirit. Now, you must be able to see what you are fighting, so you can explain to them. You see them and say, my friend, open the scripture and say, this thing is not ordinary altar. It is a spirit that's involved. Or your daughter wants to get married, say, no. You say, this is the way Yoruba people do it. Yeah? You come back, they wake you up by 5 o'clock and say, I can move. Yeah, boy, this is how we're doing it. Why do you want to shame your mother and your father? Is it not so? Now, all those things are just emotional manipulation to bring you, because the spirit will be annoyed and somebody will die. So the question is, where do we stand? And in the church, nobody cares. The church is the greatest. They'll ask you, have you fulfilled the traditions and culture of your people? The man that is anointed by God to fight it is the man enforcing the rule. Then every morning, if you go there, you see all the streets are filled with cars. What are we doing? Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. But yesterday, they were all in the village doing drink offering. So the question is, where are we going to be? How are we going to be able to make a difference? That is the need of the hour. God is looking for a people, an offering. He says, a seed will serve him. And it will be counted unto the Lord for a generation. You know, I've been looking at numbers. You know, out of all that crowd that came out, 600 footmen, only two men that came out of Egypt, only two. That tells you God's standard. You know, there's no emotion with it.
Jesus.
Only two out of 600,000 footmen. So you guys, forget it. I'm going to go around until there are children that you are saying. Those are the ones that will go in. You know. So our generation has something to do. We have a job. We have to rise up. You know. And those who are actually bringing the true offering are becoming fewer and fewer. Many people are just interested in just this and that, and you know, because we don't understand what is at stake, you know. So anyway, that's just by the side. So we're looking at this altar as an offering that is brought, and we're saying that this altar is the soul. And if you look at the verse 20, okay, and then Leviticus 7 talked about the sacrifice to devils. Okay, and 20 here says, okay, and the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Okay, now it says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Okay, now so this is the critical point that where we are, and this is where the problem is, because both you and I, we do not get that sense, you know, of what we are involved in. So now the altar call is supposed to be a preparatory ground, okay, to come into the real thing, because the soul must be prepared. The soul must be brought must be brought into the realm of the spirit. Okay, the soul must stop fellowship with devils, being an altar where sacrifice is given to idols. Okay, so if someone says I want to be born again, what they're actually saying is that I have been having fellowship with devils. I have been an altar of devils. I have had communion with devils. That's actually what we are saying. I have been bringing my offering, my thoughts. What are these offering? My thoughts, my emotions, my desires, my will. Everything that I am has been that which has, you know, built and prospered the, you know, devils, you know, giving their life. So now, but that is not the way we understand being born again. Being born again means to stop being in your church on Sunday and to be in the assemblies of God on Sunday. That is what being born again means. Instead of watching the service on television, you go and you become part of the service. Okay. You know, so that is our definition of. I'll call you back. I'll call you. You know. So, you know, so that is our definition of what being born again is. But according to the scriptures, it is speaking of worship of devils, worship of giving sacrifice and all that. Now, you know, when we are involved in all these things, you know, and God brings us a point where there's judgment. Now, the scriptures say that everybody must go back to the altar. You must go back to the altar. You must go back to the altar to get your fire. That is the beginning point. The beginning point of my relationship with God is going back to that altar. I say, God, you know, I want to draw life from this blood. But you see, after that experience, the question is, when does that experience of the altar finish? Now, again, in our contemporary Christian teaching, is that once you're born again, that is it. You know, then you continue, you do the things you are supposed to do. But that's not true. The altar experience is a daily experience of blood. You understand? Because the offering that is being brought is being brought in you. So every day you must come to the altar. You know, so it's a daily. So the thing about it, repentance is a way of life. It's not something you do once. Oh, I repented in 19 something. Then that's the day you write it down. That's the day I repented. Repentance is a daily experience. It's a way of life where we always come into the blood, where we are always offering ourselves. Where, you know, so the more you give yourself to God, the more God cleanses you and God delivers you from this fellowship and this interaction. So if someone says, look, like someone, if you stop being a Christian, so you can never stand still. If you stop bringing an offering, then you're going to go back, because the altar has not been completely cleansed. So, apart from being born again, we must come to a place of sanctification. That is, those things that we have been involved in, we must separate ourselves from them. You know, we must separate ourselves from fellowship with devils. And for you to be able to say you want to separate yourself from devils, it means that, first of all, I must agree with God that I am fellowshipping with devils.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he told Jacob. So, what is your name? The man was dancing around. He said, what is your name? You know, and for me, that is the question God has been asking me. Say, who are you? The things you love, what are they? And I quote it, spiritual language. I dance around, you know. And God is waiting. Say, look, what is your name? So we need to be able to pinpoint and say, God, this thing is fellowship with devils. And this thing they call iPad, laptop. What again, you have phones. See, those platforms, those are, well, I use, well, crude, say, these are devil boxes. Because through it, we contact the devil. You know, there are different websites, isn't it also? And there are good ones, there are bad ones. And the Bible said that man loved darkness rather than light. So the natural tendency is that our souls will be drawn to those things that will bring defilement. That's the natural tendency. So if you come into the church, you'll see that majority of the people are involved in looking at things, hearing things, and so on, that we shouldn't be doing. So one of the major areas of cleansing has to do with the home theater. You know, it's no longer Odeon Cinema. Odeon Cinema is now Soul Cinema.
Mm.
You understand? The thing is inside. So the devil said, let me make it easy for you. Look, I can bring it to you. Bring it home. You know, so you buy the theater and you bring it to your house. You know, so you don't even need to drive. You stay there. And the thing, you know, I was talking to a sister, and she said, the way God helped her, he says, God asked her, these people that are dressing dark clothes, that you're wearing, is, you know, if they came to your house, will you allow them to come in? You understand? All those people, the way they are dressed, if they came to your house, would you open the door for them? So we will not even allow them through our door, but we let them in. Yeah. So that in our house is through this. And we don't mind. So you see, I want some entertainment. I'm bored. I want to. Meanwhile, all the conference tapes, you have them. Okay, not you. I have them. I've not played anyone. So I don't have time. See, I need to be holy. I need to atmosphere to be quiet before I can play them. So while I'm waiting for holiness or atmosphere, the wrong ones, I don't need atmosphere as you know what I mean. So we need to break something. We need to break our routine. Something must give. And the whole thing comes down again to this thing about offering a sacrifice. Now, one of the things that we talk about, they say, well, that we know when he preaches, he will get there. I will get there now. He's dressing. I will get there. They call me whatever they want, no problem. But I will touch it. Because how you know the character of an individual is the dress he puts on. You know, if you go out there, you see a policeman, nobody tells you who he is. You know, so yeah, the clothes you wear define your character and your service. He says, wear Aaron this clothes that you may consecrate him to function as a priest. What consecrates is the dress you wear. The dress you wear consecrates you. It sets you apart. People look at you and say, this one is there. You know, engineers, I know how they are. They always wear trousers, jeans, trousers. They fly their shirts. Then they carry, what do you say? This people carry on the neck. They are having one flash. That flash drive, maybe 100 gigabytes. And you see the walking on the road. That's an engineer. He doesn't care. You see, a doctor doesn't dress like that. He has to dress very well. He's very, very gentle. Very gentle. You understand? So when you see the engineer, you know him immediately by his mannerism. That is his consecration. Isn't it also? 3 years now. Yeah. You see, you know him by his consecration. So if the way you dress tells me who you are, and not just me, tell the spirits who you are. They tell you, the spirits, they know. They look at you. They say, yes, this one is in our own. It's off for game. Mm-hmm. You know. So anybody that is arguing and saying, no, what you wear doesn't matter. It's everything. What you dress is very important. And it is one area where the devil is consecrating and initiating many people. Now, a young girl starts wearing, dressing, what they call it, actually it's the homosexual dressing, actually. Now, what is the homosexual people doing? They're breaking the barrier. All right? Now, there is a film I saw. It's called The Agenda. Go on the internet and look at it. Agenda. There were 32 points listed. Now, what they wanted to do was to destroy what they call the Judeo-Christian culture in the Western world. And it was sponsored by communists, socialists, and Obama is a product of that agenda. You understand? So when he's telling you, I support gay marriage, forget it. He represents a movement. You understand? The LGBT, or what they call it, you know, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual movement. They are the people that put him in power. Okay? Now, he's a product of something that was conceived over many centuries. Now, what have they done? What they wanted to do was to bring you to a point where it doesn't matter, you don't really know what is man or woman. So one of the things they invented is what they call gender. Mm-hmm. Okay? The man in his body is a man, but in function, he's a woman. So you have difference between sex and gender. Okay? Now, you don't ask a person what sex he is. It's not your business. No. What you are interested in is what role is he playing. So gender is role. You understand? The man may be a man physically. All right? But his gender is a woman. So if he tells, you look at him, he's looking like hacking, but it's a gender, it's a female. You better don't go and touch it too, because she is a female. Okay. Now you are talking. So they are biologically the same sex, but in gender, one is husband and one is woman. And the government of Britain will give them money to do everything there. She goes on maternity leave. I see a man feeling form that he is going, Margaret, I hear him. A man is feeling form that he wants to go on maternity leave. And if you ever talk anything, you lose your job. Because all the gay people in Britain will come against you that you are doing, you are homophobic. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say you're a lawyer, you must marry them. They come to you, they apply.
The church.
Oh my God. Church man, oh my God, that's the end. That church will close down. They're going to fight you until they close down the church. And the church, the so-called church, it doesn't matter. They are busy carrying their cross. But the war is going on, and the church is retreating. Every day retreating. Every day retreating. You know. Anyway, back to it. Now, so what they created, what they call unisex. Unisex was what they were trying in the early 50s, early 60s, you know. That there's a type of dress wear which women and women can wear. It's very, very easy, very, very convenient. You know, so you put it on and you move. Oh, praise God. Yeah, you quickly go and do what you want. From unisex, gradually, it has, you know, they're moving up. You know, and so they're bringing different kinds. They bring the vest, they bring the shoes. Everything is unisex. And before long, it's difficult to even identify what is woman dress mm-hmm. and male dressing. You know, so now the one that pushing now is shorts. That's the common one now, shorts. Yeah, but it's to graduate to something else. And if both male and female are wearing shorts, the same type. You go to the shop, there's no difference. You see unisex. Everybody can wear it. Man can wear it. Woman can wear it. And right inside the church, it is women. People are wearing it. You understand? Now, you think that, oh, earring will never be in the church. How can a male wear earring? Oh, okay, are you talking? That's why it has gone. Now, it is commonplace, fashionable. You see them wear earring. Pastors, preachers. So, So you see, so every day we see the thing encroaching and encroaching and encroaching. Then somebody says, well, it doesn't matter. Any, I can wear anything. So the thing is, now if a man cannot consecrate himself unto God, then he cannot function. Now what makes you function is that you're able to bring life. You understand? You're able to bring life to the people of God. Now, to bring life to the people of God, you must first of all bring life to yourself. You understand? Then you can minister that life to people. But of course, you can minister philosophy. You know, you preach and preach, but, and at the end of it, you just dry, nothing. But because the people themselves don't even know what they want, they clap. You know, so it's a minister of God. So we have so much of this dry thing going on, and no real life being ministered. Because the people have cut off. And what it reminds me is Ezekiel. He said, look, that there are two types of priesthood. He said, there are the priests that minister unto me. He said, these ones will come to my table. You understand? The sons of Zadok, they will minister to me. He said, the other priests, they will minister to the people. Do you understand? Let them minister to the people. Give them what they want. They can organize their crusades, do everything they want. But those who minister to me are special, the sons of Zadok. See, these ones did not follow them to go to worship idols. So, in the church now, there are two types of priesthood. There is the Zadok ministry. That is the ministry that is hearing from God and bringing the life of God. And then there is the ministry that is popular. What the people want, you give it to them. Each year, you know. And you see, it's popular. Everybody's flowing and, you know, a lot of people are in that place. But there is the true ministry that is hearing from God. And that true ministry is the thus says the Lord. I mean, when you hear the voice of God, you know. You know. So the question is, individually, do we know the voice of God? Do we know when God has spoken? You know. So are we able to differentiate from the voice of God and the voice of man? You know, there was something he told the priest. Say, look, when the high priest goes in, he must have bells. Huh? See, in the garment of the priest, high priest, there were bells on the at the hem. So as the man is walking around in the holy place, you are hearing the bells. When you stop hearing the bell, what do you do? You use the rope, I pull, you know the man is dead, you pull him out. There are many of us that the bells have stopped ringing. You know, so and if you don't know how to hear, then that means you are still waiting for the man to minister. The man is dead. No life is coming. But we are still following and all that. You know, so that's the kind of mixture that you have in the church, and that's because we have come to that place of compromise, and so on and so on and so on. You know. So I think I'm going to stop at this point. I'm not able to get into Revelation, and maybe we'll do that much later. But the blood speaks of the altar, and it speaks of our soul. And our soul has been a place of fellowship with devils. So when the man says, I'm being born again, you are addressing devil worship, darkness. You are saying, I do not want to be a devil worshiper anymore. I do not want to worship darkness anymore. I want to come to life. That's what you call being born again. So now it is different. It's one thing to say I do not want to. It's another thing for the nature to be changed. These living creatures, God must change their nature so that they are no longer at that realm of devil worship. They must come. You know, that is a new covenant. So there must be a nature change, a change of nature. And that change of nature is a progressive thing. So the purpose of that baptism is a public declaration that, look, from today onwards, I'm not a devil worshipper. I worship Christ. I follow Christ. My soul is given to Christ. And then the Spirit of God now comes into you. Because that Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption. Your emotions cannot be changed except by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only thing that can change your emotion. You understand? He said that we all beholding the glory of God, I change what? From one glory to the other, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the agent of change is the Spirit of God. That's why you receive the Holy Ghost baptism. So that Spirit goes from your spirit, now comes into your soul, and begins to work a change. And it takes from glory to glory. So it's not a one-day thing. Not after today, say, oh, all my soul is changed. No. It's a little measure. You need tomorrow again to get another measure. You need tomorrow again to get another measure. So Paul say, I die daily. Every day, he's adding one step. He's adding, say, there a little. There a little. So he must say, walk. Now, many of us don't want to walk with God. We just want, born again, I'm going to heaven. That is a devil-implanted theology. By the way, I hope you know the devil has Bible school. He has his own preachers. He has his own Bible translated. Everything you are doing, he is in it. He has become an angel of light. He has corrupted the Bible. He has corrupted the teaching. Right from the beginning, he has corrupted our understanding. So that we don't come to the truth. You understand? So, the Spirit is given, the Spirit of adoption, to make you testify and say, truly, my soul has become the realm of God's kingdom. That means Abba Father. It means you are testifying, say, oh, my soul has been changed. That's what you mean by Abba Father. So it's the Spirit of adoption that comes to make you a son. It comes to change my mind, change my emotion, change my desire. He said there are three things that bear witness on the earth. That is, that bring the life of God to your soul. The Spirit, the blood, and the Word. The Bible said that the Word of God converted the soul. You understand? So if the devil knows that the Word of God converts the soul, that's the first thing he will corrupt. Don't you understand? He must preach. He will become a preacher. He's preaching. And he's preaching to you a message that will not affect your soul. So any message that does not make you to change your behavior is from the devil. That's how you know it. You hear a message, it doesn't prick your soul. Forget it. God is not in it. Because anything that is of the Spirit, say the Spirit of God will bring what? Conviction. You bring what? Repent, rebuke, and what else? That's what the Spirit of God does. You know, it will chastise you, it will rebuke you, it will convict you of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. That's what the Spirit of God does. It tells you you are not righteous. It brings judgment to you. So, and when you receive that, a man who wants God will do two things. Either you respond to God, say, oh God, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. You know what that prodigal man said? You know what I say? Oh God, I fasted 7 days last week. I was in crusade in Gamba. We were the ones that did what again? What did we do? You understand? The other man said, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's what the Spirit of God does. So you have the Spirit. We've talked about the blood that has the life. And the blood is, you apply the blood at the four corners of the soul. You know, so on your emotions, you do that daily. The Spirit of God is given to you, not just to speak in tongues, but what? To edify you. And to build the life of God. He's a teacher. Remember, you didn't know God. So the Spirit of God begins to open the eyes of your understanding and begins to show you the things of God. Bring revelation to God. I tell the young people, God can play video for you. Better than the ones on YouTube. God can give it to you. The Spirit of God is there. He shows you revelation. He shows you things. He gives you words. You hear the voice of God. You know, you get a text message from God. He gives you one word. And you begin to chew on it. And you are lost. Isn't that so? So you can have contact and fellowship with God. And of course, we're speaking about the word. And the sweetness of God's word. So those three things, they bear witness on the earth, on your soul. They bring the life of God to you. And you don't need to pay for it. Whether you're a child, or you're a man, or you're a woman, you're in the kitchen, you're driving, you're sleeping. Anywhere you are, you can have these three dimensions working in your soul. Nobody can stop you from it. Whether you call it bishop or pastor, I can't even do it. You understand? So it's given freely. It's free. And it's there in the Spirit. We can have access to it. And those are the things that bring the life of God and begin to work a change. And that is, you know, so you have the golden altar and you have the brazen, the table of shewbread. Now, it gives you the life and the ability to walk in the things you have seen. And so that your soul can become married. Your soul needs to be carried. You understand? That's what it means. You need to move to a higher dimension where Christ is. Because Christ is in a certain frequency of the spirit. And his wife is in right in hell. So he must bring the wife from carnality up, in a sense, present unto himself a church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. So he will cherish, he will nourish, he will cleanse, he will separate, he will judge, he will clean, he will... That is a ministry in the church, working to bring the church, you understand? That's the purpose of the ministry, so that my soul can be fit for marriage. That's why you see the two rings at the size of the golden altar. You know, so the ring there speaks of love, that the soul is ready for marriage, to be joined unto Christ. And Christ wants to come to the soul. But it says, my eyes are fear of pure eyes that will behold iniquity. So, now, I'm coming from the point of iniquity. So, God is God's responsibility to cleanse me. But you see, I won't just sit there and say, oh, God, cleanse me. I won't do anything. I must make myself ready. That means I must position myself. So, Ruth had to position herself where? At the feet of the Master. Say, cover me. You understand? So there's a place where we can be covered. But you must go there. You understand? My responsibility is to be in that place. And God's responsibility is to cover me. So if I'm in the outer court, God cannot cover the outer court. Forget it. You know, because there are openings. And for us as Africans, devil and ancestor worship is our problem. And for as long as we have that door open, God cannot protect us. You know? So as you are running, the life you are getting, all the things you are getting are going out. So one of the things we must do is to block all these gates. We are talking about it on Friday. Those, you know, the gates, the flesh, you know, the emotions, the feelings, the taste, all those things. We have to block all those things. And I can't do it. It's the Spirit of God that will do it. I must submit myself to God. I say, God, do something in me and block all these things, you know. So, this is the work God is doing to bring a people, to choose a people unto himself. And for me, I think it's just beginning. God's beginning something fresh, something new. It doesn't really matter what has happened in the past, you know, because I'm telling you, God is doing a quick work. You know, he said, a people that were not a people, he has made them a people. You understand? He said, to them who dwelt in darkness, the light of God has come. Naphtali, you know, say God, you know. So for me, that's the comfort. When I look at the disappointment of what I should have done, wrong decisions I've taken, and all those things, but I find an encouragement that I see God coming. You know, it's like giving me a new chance. I say, look, this is the way. Walk in it. So you have to choose. I mean, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to follow men, what men are saying, or you want to follow what God has given to you? It's unpopular, uncharted, but that's how it takes. It takes men. It says, kingdom of God suffer forever, and men of violence take it by force. You know. So the regular church, they're not called for this. They are interested in church, you know, and that church is what God hates. Say, I hate the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of man. It takes the place of God, and do not bring the people to have a personal relationship, you know. So I think I will just stop here, and maybe later on we can continue and then finish up. Praise God. First Corinthians 12 says that we being one body, you know, are many members. You understand? So it's a many member people. So I need to get a direct reference If you go to Hebrews 2, well, the first reference is 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, now we have been one, but there are many. Now there's another one in 1 Corinthians 10, 10, 17. Have you seen it? 1 Corinthians 10, 17.
For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of
one bread. You understand? So, you see, we are being many. You understand? But one bread. Okay? Uh-huh. And we are partakers of that. Listen, so that's one scripture. The other one is Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Let's see if I bring... Okay, sorry. Hebrews 2. It's let's see, that I bring many sons unto glory.
2:10.
Okay, so it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many, have you seen it? Many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they, is a group that are sanctified, are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So again, tells you. So brethren means the same. You understand? Now it takes us to what they call the doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ and what is Christ? And you go back to Matthew 1. The angel said, you will come his name Jesus, for he shall, you know. Another one says, you call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You understand? So Christ means, the Hebrew says HaMashiach, or the Greek says the anointed one. So both of them mean the seed. You understand? He is the seed through which many sons will come. You understand? So he is the beginning. The Bible says he's the beginning of the creation of God. He is the firstborn among many brethren. So it's like, you engineers, you deal with the prototype. If you're making a product, you make the prototype. You make a perfect one. The design product. After which everyone is supposed to be made. So Jesus came, because right from the beginning, if you look at Ephesians 1, let's look at it. Ephesians 1, from verse 7. Okay, look at verse 9. So having made unknown unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. That's a lot of grammar that doesn't make it very clear. So he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on the earth. Let's look at verse 4. Oh, yes. Verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish. You understand? Before the foundation of the world, God chose that there will be a race of people. You understand? That in Christ there will be many members. You know, so this is before the Old Testament, before the New Testament, right from the beginning. You understand? So the Old Testament is not a standard. The standard is Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the other scripture that just flashed in my mind, I've forgotten now. So the scripture gives Christ as the benchmark. You know that in him.
The scripture about Christ, the first fruit.
Okay, read it for them. I'm trying to remember. Okay, so when you talk about Christ, you are looking at a group of people that God had in mind from the foundation of the world. that I will have many sons. You understand? And each of these sons, hey, I've said the scripture I wanted, that in each of these sons, the fullness of God will dwell. That means God in us. So Christ means God in human flesh, or God in humanity. You understand? So as everything, say, as he is, so are we in this world. So God, when Jesus came, he had the fullness of God in him. In you also must also come the fullness of God. And that's how what the holy, when you talk about outer court, holy place, and it, you are going from the place where you are in. It, you know, you are a table, you are a place where you are having fellowship, where God takes you out of that, cleanses you from that, and brings you where he dwells in you in fullness. That is Christ. You understand? So you are going from a place where you are not a people to a place where you have the fullness of God in him. In which scripture are you looking at?
1 Corinthians 15.
Okay. Okay, let's look at that. We'll come there to first Ephesians 1. First 15 is, what does it say? Okay, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15:2-3. Okay. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Okay. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. What does it mean, Christ? We are the people that are Christ. You understand? The scripture says, they that are Christ have done what? Crucified the flesh with its lust. You know, Sister Moy was praying about it this morning. That if people say we cannot overcome, but that's not true. They that are Christ will crucify everything called flesh. You understand? They that can have crucified the flesh and its lust. You understand? You know, so, you know, yes, the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit. And that's because in our soul, in our emotions and desire, we are feeding, the means through which we feed or we receive life is through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes. You know, and these are gates. Remember, we are talking about these are back doors that they receive light from the physical world. You know, my emotions, my eyes are seeing things around. You know, television, images, and so on. It's life. These are what you call the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That this thing that I'm seeing will not change my soul. You understand? If I rather they add more spirits to my soul, make my situation worse. But the only thing that can save me is what? When I begin to receive life from the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will convict me of all those things and deliver me. So if I yield to my Spirit, you understand, then it means I'm walking in the Spirit. You see, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk. That means as you yield to the Spirit, as you seek the things of the Spirit. And one prayer to pray, say, God, change my appetite. Let me desire spiritual things.
Yes.
It's not that there's no way you can stop one automatically and go 100%. No. But you are changed from glory to glory. You know, so there must be a take-off point. It's like a plane taking off. It doesn't just get to 35,000 feet. There's a day, a moment in which it leaves the ground and it begins to rise. So we must leave the ground and begin to rise. But if you begin to rise, then you don't make progress. You come back. Because there's a pool. You understand? So the things you are doing that make you not to walk in the flesh, you need to give life to them. You need to invest in them. You need to spend money on them. The things that make you carnal, you need to de-invest in them. You know, you have to change your priorities. Say, look, I'm not going to do this. When I'm having my bath, from the time I finish praying, I put on my cassette. I put Scooby. I'm going to do 11 chapters. From the time I'm brushing, shaving, toweling, wearing my dress, out of the door, I have done maybe 12 chapters of scripture. Right? That's what I'm saying. That's practical. Start from there. When you're cooking, from the time you start cutting the ogu, put Scooby. Put the message. You will do 1 hour of message. This message, you're pre-playing it. And there's no way you begin to do all these things that you remain the same. You find your mind begin to desire the scripture. You find the sweetness of scripture. You understand? So when you're coming home from work, in your mind, you have said, say, I'm not going to watch Premier League. or go to CNN like me, you understand? I want to see what channel says, what AIT says, what NTA says. Then I switch over and go to Euronews, Al Jazeera, and CNN. By the time I finish all of them, it's 12 o'clock in the night. Do you understand where I'm going to? Nothing has happened. How long? So I say, how long will this continue? Al Jazeera, am I Al Jazeera correspondent in Nigeria? I'm not their correspondent in Nigeria. Let me leave them alone. I do the one I'm a correspondent of, Bible correspondent. You know what I'm saying? It's radical. So I must cut it. So I start from somewhere. You must start from somewhere. Design your own program, maybe in the car. From the time you drive from that house to your office, try it. You understand? You're driving on the road, try it. You try it. Before long, you get hooked. Somebody said, I didn't know. He said, it takes 3 weeks to break a habit. Is that true? Me, I don't know. He said, 3 weeks. If you don't do something for 3 weeks, that thing is broken. At least the power is broken. That's what they say. So I'm trying to work at it. Maybe I should stop these things for 3 weeks and see how it will. But of course, it's not your ability, but there is something you are putting on the table. There's a desire in you. I say, God, I want to move forward. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know. So it's a practical thing that, you know, look, this is what I want to do. And the purpose of doing all this so that my mind can begin to, you know, there can be a change in orientation. So Christ is not just out there, it's real. So he's our mark. As he is, so we must be. There must be a person that will look like Christ. It's like you want to marry a wife. Is somebody going to marry a wife for you? You have a standard. This is, you know, God has a standard. My bride must be like me. If he says A, the woman must know what she's saying. It's not so. If a kid does like this, you know what he means. But Christ is doing like this and we are going the other way. You cannot be married to him. We must understand his language. We must acquainted with him. We must hear his voice. It's like a woman that's carrying a baby. You are wondering why the baby knows your voice. You have been speaking for 9 months. The baby has been hearing your voice for 9 months. You come back, you say, this is my mother. Because she's acquainted with you, isn't it so? Ah. So when we are used to hearing God's voice, we will want to be with him. But if we are hearing 25 hours, it's Al Jazeera we are hearing. How can we know the voice of God? If God says, sit down, we are running. You say, oh God, God has not spoken to me. It's because we know Al Jazeera more than our God. You know what I mean? So these are all practical things that God is speaking. And, you know, so it's like, oh, we don't hear. God is always speaking. Just that we are not used to hearing his voice. So, oh God, what God does want me to do? He's speaking. But we don't want, we can't hear. We're not tuned to his frequency. You know? So, when he talks about atonement, good enough, all those are BB grammar. He's telling you, you must come to a point when there's a separation. It says, enter thy chamber. Eh? I locked the door. What's the chamber? He says, so just cut off and go inside and begin to hear. And if I will see, the voice of God is so clear. You will hear, you just know when God is speaking, it will be very clear in your mind. This is the way. Walk in it. It's like a transmitter. A transmitter that is not focused. It does pick different kinds of things, isn't it so? But when you tune the frequency, it will only pick one wavelength, isn't it so? Immediately you put it on, it just picks it. Very clear. That's how your spirit is. Barbara Marx said something, he said, the spirit of God. You know, say that God gave me a spirit so that I can hear his voice. So your spirit that you have, not the spirit of God, is to enable you to hear the voice of God and to speak to God. That's the human spirit, so that you can hear God's voice. And many of us were not using our spirit to hear the voice of God, just useless. But I believe God is making a change, so that way, you know, he said, my ear, he has tuned to hear, he opened to hear at that wavelength. And when we begin to hear God, then the things of God will become, we'll be excited with it. We'll be, you know, we will be all life. We want to hear him, we want to talk to him. We are falling over Jesus, you know, and all that way, get acquainted and, you know, so it's not, for me, it's not like magic. It is commitment. And friendship must be cultivated. Yeah. Isn't that so? Mm-hmm. You must cultivate the friendship. You must go out of your way. When you want to be friends with somebody, you go out of your way. So we must go out of our way to see God's attention. I say, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's a promise, you know. And as a fellowship, I think that's what you should do, to set it aside and say, God, we're going to seek you. You know, many years ago, when we started fellowship, it was number one, seeking God. Now we've lost it. We're not seeking God. When we come together, you don't feel that desire. You know, and I pray you don't fall into that. They say, seeking God, a desire to see God, that is number one. If it's lost in the fellowship, it's over. There must be that hunger and a desire to see God. Nothing like it. Because when God sees you have a heart, He's going to come. He will come. You know, and then we can have fellowship one with another. So, it's raising a main member before. Christ is a benchmark. And we all are seeking to be like Christ. And God gives you His Spirit to make you to be like Christ. Do you understand? It's the Spirit of God that makes you a son. You don't make yourself a son, but I must submit myself to the Spirit. Say, God, I yield myself to you. I open my heart. I cut off all these other things. I'm focusing on you. The Spirit of God comes and begins to teach you, begins to reveal Christ to you, begins to show you things, speak to you, lead you. And it's one step after the other. He doesn't show you everything. If He shows you this one, you obey. He shows you another one. So there's obedience. So if God gives you one, you don't do it. He wants another one. You will get another one. Go and do the one He gives you first. When you do that one, another one comes. When you finish another one, say step by step by step. That's the walk. Walk with God. He said, what's his name? Enoch walked with God. And God came to him. You know, so there must be a walk, a cultivation of a relationship and a commitment to that relationship. And then we'll see that we'll be there. Praise God.
Whoa.
what you eat tells you where you are. You know? And, you know, it just keeps coming back. What I have a desire for tells me whether I'm still in the realm of the flesh, in the earthly realm, or if I'm actually moving towards God. Or what I want to do with my spare time. You know, there's a little bit of TV in. You know, when the first thing I'm hungry for is not the things of God. It's just a soul. Lord, lift me up beyond this level. But then he also tells me that I also need to make a conscious, you know. Ever like you say, when I find myself being pulled and I say, oh, this is the realm, no, this is not the realm I want to be. But deliberately, you know, going and knowing that the Spirit of God is doing his work in me, you know, calling us to a higher place. And we need to respond. It would be magic if you said just, oh, I'm born again, so that's it. And once you're born again, Jesus has done everything, there's nothing again. And the grace to respond, you know, to actually, you know, that anger, you know, and dissatisfaction with the things of this world that the Lord will quicken it up in us. We would also respond to it.
Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourself.